This first reading is from Ephesians chapter 5. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and the spiritual songs amongst yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
And so for our psalm this morning, if you could say the words in yellow, and I'll say the words in white. Oh, fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Would you please stand for the gospel reading? Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowd, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we remain standing, let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to take the words that we have heard and speak them to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Please do be seated. What does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be the church? We often talk about church as a noun, so as a name word, don't we? We talk about the building, the church building, the place, or certain time, I'm going to the church. But what happens if we talk about it as a verb? How does that change what it means to be the church? What does it mean to be church? What does it mean to do church? Rather than it being a place, being an action. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German theologian, wrote, "The church is the church only when it exists for others. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others." So I think what he's getting at is that we as the church are to live in such a way that shows that we are living for Christ. Not living for success, not living for prosperity, not living for health or new experiences or holidays or temporary highs, no, but living for Christ. Through faith, we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. We exist not for ourselves, but for the good of others and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, last week we began looking at, from the letter to the Ephesians, what God's new society looks like. God's new society, one founded on the truth of the gospel, on justice, on new behaviours, on godly speech and kindness. And we got a bit of a flavour, and it was lovely speaking to some people afterwards, getting excited about being this kind of society, of the church sort of living that out, that truth, so that people might see Christ in us individually and in us together, as we live for him and put others first. So in this second and final part of this little mini-series, we're thinking about how we can actually live it out to be part of God's new society. And I quite like using acronyms. I find them helpful. And so I've got this one, ACT, A-C-T. So you just need to remember three things. Think, how do I live out being part of God's new society? Well, ACT is going to help us to remember of how we can live out being part of God's new society. The first A is for awareness. Okay, so that's the first one to remember. Awareness. I wonder, if you ranked yourself from 1 to 10, how aware you would consider yourself as a person. It's kind of valued nowadays, isn't it? To be self-aware, it's to kind of know yourself, how you react in different situations is a good thing to have. But you have awareness. Perhaps when you're driving, you've got to have good awareness as you're driving around to make sure that, you know, nothing hits into you when you're changing lanes or something like that. Well, what does Paul say about awareness in God's new society? Well, let's have a look at verses 15 and 16 again, shall we? He says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil." Now, let me just pause there a sec, and I just want to test you. Do you recognize these warning signs, okay? So let's have the first one up. Anyone know what that is? Any idea? Radiation, yes. So this is a warning, radioactive elements around. So if you see that, you don't want to go too near that as well. Okay, let's have the second one up. Oh, this is a bit... Any ideas? Close. I'll give you a clue. Death Star. It's not warning the Death Star's near. Do you know? Laser. Yes. If you see that, watch out. There's lasers around. And this one, I don't know if anyone's ever seen this one. It's quite obvious what it is. Beware falling cows. I'm not quite sure what you're meant to do in that situation. If you see that coming towards you. Drive on the other side, yes, but just beware, falling cows, anyway. Well, why am I saying that? Well, it's because our verse started with a warning, didn't it? It said, be careful. Paul says, because you are in Christ, you need to be careful. This is a warning, then, to how you live. You need to be aware of including Christ in all of your life, in all of your decision-makings. I wonder, how often are you conscious of God when you're thinking about making a decision? It might be a big decision. Where should I live? Or what should I do with my life? Or small decisions, like who should I spend time with today? I just want to challenge us all, myself included, how often do you think about God in those decisions and include Jesus? How aware are you of how those decisions include Jesus? Or how aware are you of how our behavior, either positive or negative, affects how others see Christ? We want to be known by people who aren't believers as different, but in a good way. We don't want to just look like everyone else. We want to be aware of how we behave in certain situations. There's something different about you. Even though you're going through this really difficult thing, you've got this peace, this joy. It doesn't make sense. How aware of you of making Christ known in those behaviors and situations. But are you aware of the opportunities that God gives us? God gives us all these wonderful opportunities each and every day to bless others and to actually to share him with others too. And it's important to remember that because there is a real urgency. Each of us have a limited number of days on this earth, and there are a limited number of days until the Lord Jesus returns. Paul goes on to say, actually, the days are evil. He means by that that life on its own doesn't naturally lead to people making God-honoring decisions. Quite the opposite. Leave people to themselves and they'll make decisions that honour themselves. Give people all the money and power in the world, they won't use it to sort out all the problems. They'll become more powerful and more selfish. Without God, we do the opposite. That's why he's saying the days are evil. It's a bit like this. I like these graphics. There's one person in this church, I'm not going to ask where this graphic is from. Anyone know where this is from? Erica knows as well. Anyone else? Yeah, go on, Erica, do you want to tell us? What TV program is this from? It's from The Chosen. And The Chosen is a TV program all about Jesus calling the disciples. And the whole idea behind this graphic, and why I really like it, if we can just have it up on the screen again, Ben, is the idea of the chosen fish, they're swimming in the opposite direction. All of the gray fish, they're just being, sort of moved along by the current. They're all going in the same direction as everyone else. But it's the chosen fish, the disciples, they're swimming against the current. They're going in a different direction. Why? Because Jesus has chosen them, and Jesus has chosen us. We are going in a different direction, so we need to be aware. To make the most of our time, use it to live in a different way that draws people to Jesus. So perhaps, for example, I was at a wedding yesterday, and the speeches were wonderful. And what was really special about them, the Christian couple getting married, was how every speech mentioned Jesus and this couple's love for God, and how they wanted to honour him. So if you've got opportunities like that with 100 people in a room, and you have a faith yourself, I'd like to encourage you, use that opportunity, mention God in that. It doesn't have to be a sermon, but it can just be, we are so grateful to Jesus for this today, or whatever it is. If you've got the opportunity, please use it. Be aware of God. So that's the first thing, act, awareness. Second, commitment, C. As I said, I was at a wedding yesterday. I love taking weddings. It was for a young couple, and as I stood there in front of them, they make their vows for one another, lifelong commitment to each other, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse. We all know that marriage isn't easy, but it was great to see them at the beginning of that journey, making that commitment to each other. Well, to be part of God's new society, we also make a commitment. That's what baptism and confirmation is all about. We're making that commitment to God to obey his will for our lives. Let's have a quick look at verse 17. Paul says, "So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, a lot of people think that we've got it wrong as Christians. In our society, they consider the church and Christians foolish for wanting to obey God's will. Why would you want to do that? God's surely just out to spoil our fun. But Paul says if we want to avoid being foolish, the opposite is actually true. We want to understand and obey God's will. So how might we do that? Well, by reading his word, the Bible. We read of God's commands in there, things like do not murder, don't commit adultery. But do you know what the most repeated command are? We actually had it in our psalm. Do not fear. God doesn't want us to fear. We want to obey and understand what he's saying. But we might have questions. You might have questions today. What does God want me to do in this particular area of my life? What's God's will for my life in this area, whether that's relationships or career, whatever it could be? Well, God sets boundaries in those areas for our own good. We can see those in the Bible. But God also allows us freedom. So it's not as if we're trying to work out that God's got some secret plan for my life and I'm going to have to spend ages and really trying to work out what it is and I can never be at peace until I've followed this exact line. That once we are following Jesus and trying to obey him, God gives us freedom in those things. So if we've got a choice of which university to go to, which university does God want me to go to? Well, think about some of the ways that you could make that decision. It's not as if finding out that one's going to be the perfect one for you and one's terrible and you've got to find out what God's will is. Don't spend ages worrying about which one is right, but think about which one makes sense. God's given us brains and common sense. So if you're a Christian, you think about, okay, which university? Do they have good churches? There's an active Christian union there. And think about, well, I don't want to go there for my pride, but I want to go there because actually they offer me the best education that suits my needs. God's given us brains. That's okay. We don't have to spend ages worrying about which is the right or wrong one. We want to understand and commit to God's will. That's what the C stands for. And this requires us to discern, to think carefully about this, and we want to align our lives with God's purposes. So as God's new society, we need to seek God's will through prayer, through study, reflection, and then being committed to live out his plan. So that's the second one. And shortly, and just finally, T, transformation. I wonder if there's some area of your life you wish you were better at. Maybe it's an activity, or maybe it's something that you struggle with. I wonder if you want to be transformed in that. Well, listen to what Paul says about transformation here. Verses 18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So true lasting transformation, Paul says, comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he uses this contrast with alcohol. And he said, instead of filling yourself with alcohol, fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Now, Christians have disagreements. Some think that you shouldn't drink alcohol at all. There might be personal reasons why you don't want to drink alcohol. Some think it's fine to drink alcohol, but within moderation. You don't want to go crazy. But what he's saying is, what's the reason that you might seek to be filled with alcohol on a regular basis? It's because you're looking for something. It's because you're trying to deal with something or numb or suppress something. And it's a sad truth, isn't it, that just leads to more and more pain and making things worse. He says, don't do that. That will never fulfill you. Instead, be filled with God's Holy Spirit. So God doesn't just leave us on our own to do life. When we surrender our life to Christ, by his Spirit, supernaturally, he enters into us. And we become like temples of his presence. And that leads to a life of worship, joy, and gratitude. So allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life, to express your faith through worship and thanksgiving. That's what he goes on to list there. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We want to do that because we're filled with his Holy Spirit. I wouldn't think of John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He went from being a transatlantic slave trader to turning around his life for Christ, and then filled with the Holy Spirit, only went on to write amazing hymns like Amazing Grace, but also inspiring others of his day, like William Wilberforce, to bring about an end to that cruel injustice. So think about what the Holy Spirit might do in us today. I'm excited to see how the Holy Spirit in us here at St. Peter's, West Blatchington, will work through us to inspire others to do great things for Christ. So remember, act. How are we going to live out God's new society? Act. Are we, A, aware of the opportunities we have for Christ? Are we, C, committed to listening to God and obeying his word? And are we, T, inviting the Holy Spirit to transform us so that individually and all together as a church family, we become more and more like the one we are following, Jesus Christ. Amen.